If you're staying with me, go to the book of James tonight. We'll take our main text there in James. Patrick, shut that door if you don't mind for me. We're going to try to conclude a study that we've been doing, I guess now, for 2 months. Last week, we did part two of the message of grow through the Word of God. We said in the first part of this series on how to study God's Word, there's four questions you need to ask. What does it say? What does it mean? What other parts of the Bible back this scripture up? And then how do I apply it? And in short term, we said observation, interpretation, correlation, application. Those four things. We said if you want to understand God's Word, you got to go into it with the right mindset, right heart, with the right questions. And I always give Allison a hard time on this. The difference between studying God's Word and reading God's Word is a pen, a pencil. Taking notes, all right? Actually making it something that you're going to remember. Then we've been talking about how to handle God's Word, different things that you should do. First thing we said is that you need to build on it, build your life on it. Second thing you do need to do is live by it. In other words, every decision you make funnels through it. The third thing that you're supposed to do is you're supposed to allow yourself to feed on it, to let it nurture your life and give you the things that you should believe. And then we talked in the past 2 weeks on how you should grow through it. All right, and talking about the different soils and the four soils represented in the Bible, representing the four different attitudes that you can have towards the Word of God. If your heart is fertile, you've got good soil. It means when the seed of God's Word is planted, it grows and it produces fruit. You've got the rocky soil to where you're not deep, you're kind of shallow. There's more rock than there is dirt, and it grows, but it never takes roots and never survives. Or you've got the weeded soil to where there's things in there that should not be, and it ends up choking out the truth of your life. In other words, you cannot serve two masters, all right? And then you've got the hard soil, which is the soil represented by some seed fell on a path, it was walked over, the birds ate it, never produced anything. That's a hard heart. What we said is, listen, make sure you remember, you can have all four of those hearts on the same day. Towards the Word of God. You can be open to it in one moment, totally closed to it in the next moment if you're not careful. You don't have good soil accidentally, by the way. You've worked that soil to make sure that it was good soil. Matter of fact, if you were to go out, scrape off, and please don't do this, scrape off some of the gravel and expose the dirt. And if you were to plant any kind of seed on that dirt, there's a very slim chance that it's going to grow because underneath that rock is nothing but clay. There needs to be what we would call some topsoil, some fresh, fertile soil that has nutrients in it. How do you get that kind of soil? You feed on God's Word. It doesn't happen naturally. You got to have some nutrients in your heart for things that God wants to do through your heart to be able to grow. How many of you understand what we're saying? All right, good deal. So we're going to move on tonight, but before we do, let's pray real quick, and then we'll go from there. So bow your heads and bow your hearts. Let's ask God to open our hearts to what it is that He wants to do. God, I pray that as we speak, that your word will be truth. May you be seen. May you be heard. And God, I pray that you will just take us and mold us into what it is that you want us to do and want us to be. And so, God, just take me and move me aside. Let only Christ be heard through the sermon. And may it point us to a deeper understanding and a deeper longing, a desire to know you, to experience you in ways like never before. We ask this in Jesus' name. We pray this, claim this in His truth. Amen and amen. All right, look at James 1, verse 22. I quoted it last week. We're going to look at it today. It says, don't just listen to God's Word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only what? Fooling yourself. Tonight, we're going to look at the fifth thing that you should do when handling God's Word is act on it. Be a doer. Be diligent, obedient, enthusiastic, and be reasonable, responsible, rational in what you do. All right, now listen. In the King James, that's what it says. Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. All right, listen to me. We have too many Christians that know God's word, but don't believe God's word. Too many people that know what God says, but don't believe it. You say, well, I believe everything He says. Be careful saying that. Remember we said you can know what you believe based on what you actually do, not based on what you say you believe. You want to prove what you believe? It's the parts of the Bible you're actually doing something with. That's what you believe. Everything else is something you know. Doesn't mean you believe it. There are a lot of people that know there is a God, that know there is a Jesus Christ, that know about the cross, that know that Jesus is alive, but they are not believers. Why? They've never done anything with the cross, never done anything with the sacrifice. They've never confessed Him as Lord. They've never accepted salvation. To know there is salvation and to be saved, that's totally different. All right? To know that there is a way that is right does not mean you believe there is a way that is right. The way that we know you believe it is you actually apply it to your life. We have too many that proclaim the name of God, but actually worship and live the name of our adversary. They live totally opposite of what God wants them to do. That cannot be in, if you want to be effective in your lives in reaching people for Jesus Christ. It is why the church is hurting so much. Now, we're rare. We're not in a church that's hurting. We're in a church that's growing. Why is that? I firmly believe it's because we have men and women all across the board that are in leadership positions that are willing to stand on God's word, willing to stand in God's word, and letting God's word live through them in the way that they lead. We've made God's word the authority of what we do. I have no doubt that while they're in there tonight, they're going to get a God-based lesson from the Bible. Why is that? Because we know that the person that's in there tonight is making sure they're living based on God's word. If we question that, they would not be in there. If we find reason to doubt that, we would set them down. Does that make sense? All right. Why? Because why have church if it's not going to be about what God has said? Why have this if we're not going to be practicing biblical principle? But most people will not go to church because they've had some Christian claim to be a believer, but live a totally opposite way. Some Christian claim that God is love, but live in hate. I mean, how many Christians do you know that have no problem talking bad about other people? And how many Christians do you know that have no problem complaining about how bad their life is? And how many Christians do you know that misuse their money or misuse their relationships? I think we'd be shocked to know how many Christians are living in sexual sin. I mean, how many people in the church claim that they believe the Word of God is true, but live in total opposition of what God's Word said? And we are okay as long as somebody doesn't point out our flaw. And we're okay as long as somebody doesn't preach on our sin. But as soon as it's exposed, we immediately prove what we believe. Well, I don't like that he steps on my toes. Well, you know, in all honesty, you shouldn't stick them out there. All right? In all honesty, they shouldn't have been in there. You say, well, preacher, you really hit me hard today. I wasn't trying to. I was hoping it would miss. I hope it didn't apply to you. I mean, if we're talking about sin, my hope is that you're not practicing it in your life. We're making you aware of it. You should be growing in knowledge against it instead of it making you feel like, well, he knows what I've done. If that's the case, then the Holy Spirit's saying, hey, you're in a zone you should have never parked in. It's a tow-away zone. It's a fall-apart zone. So move your car or you're going to lose it. You know, we need to get back to basics. I've been watching the playoffs, the basketball playoffs, okay, NBA. It's the only time of the year I watch the NBA is this time of year. Too many games, all right? But these games count. And I've noticed something. In the first two games of the Cleveland Cavaliers and the Boston Celtics, Cleveland destroyed, and I know we have a Boston fan here, destroyed Boston. You know why? They played fundamental basketball. It wasn't about the dunks, the alley-oops, and all the hoopball. They had people, multiple people in double digits, multiple assists. The Golden State Warriors are firing on all cylinders. Why? They're leading the NBA in assists. That means where you throw the ball to somebody else so they can score. They're not playing selfish ball. They're not playing one-sided ball. And what happens is when you go back to fundamentals of the game, you dominate the game. When everybody's playing based on the standards of which to play, it takes you to a higher level automatically. And by doing that, you annihilate people. And that's what we've seen happen. However, there's a problem. When a team gets selfish, and every one of us has seen it, when a team gets selfish and one player has to take all the shots, such as the LA Lakers with Kobe Bryant for the last few years of his career, you know, Kobe Bryant would take 70 to 100 shots a game to score 40 or 50 points. Everybody would talk about how many points he scored, but they had a losing record every year for the last 3 years of his career. Why is that? Well, his team's not good enough. It's hard to win as a team when one player shoots 100 shots a game. Why is that? Because everybody knows who to guard. And if he's missing most of them, is he a good player? Yeah, you're saying you're attacking Kobe. No, I'm saying this. The fundamentals of any sport is you got to rely on your team. You got to be able to say, I don't care who scores as long as we win. All right? Now, there's fundamentals in Bible, too. We call those doctrinal statements. We call those beliefs that should not change. The fundamental of the entire Word of God is it's all about Jesus. That's it. It's all about salvation through Jesus Christ. Achieving a relationship with God through Jesus. In any other way, you lose. Any other way, you mess. You mess it up. You miss the mark. How many of you understand what we're saying? See, there's a lot of things in the Bible we can disagree with. And we can debate it. And we can go on. And it's not going to change anybody's life. But there are a lot of things in the Bible that there is no room for disagreement. One of those is salvation. How many of you would agree? All right, the Bible says there's one way to heaven. There's one name under heaven whereby we must be saved. That's blunt terminology. Jesus even said, I am the way. All right, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He another time said, I'm the door. And if you want to get through him, you got to go through me. It's easy to understand, am I right? There's another fundamental truth of the Bible. Sin is sin. There's no justification of it. There's no better or worse sin. There's no, I'm okay because my sin's not that. Sin is sin. That's a fundamental truth. To lie is the same as to kill. To steal is the same as adultery. To be an adulterer is to be the same as a homosexual. You say, I don't like that. It's the truth. It's a fundamental truth. The Bible says God is no respecter of persons. There is no where God sits there and says, his sin's worse than hers, so I'm going to bless him more. I'm going to bless her more. That's not how it works. It works this way. There's a way that seems right to men, but at the end is destruction. Here's how it works. He's saying this. If you do it God's way, you get God-sized results. Do it your own way. You'll get you-sized results. If you do it God's way, there'll be blessings that'll be available. You do it your way, and you'll remove yourself from the available blessing. Does God ever stop giving? Have you ever asked yourself that question? No, the Bible says he's rich in mercy. Every day he pours that out. Does God ever limit who he hears? No. Does God ever limit where he'll go? No. Does God limit who he'll save? Absolutely not. God does not change. And today in your life, God poured out just as many blessings as he did yesterday, as he will tomorrow. Today he gave just as much protection as he did yesterday, and he does tomorrow. You say, well, why didn't I feel him today? Good question. Why didn't you feel him today? Good question. Where did you go today that maybe you shouldn't have? What did you say today that maybe you shouldn't have? What did you do today that maybe you shouldn't? Well, you're talking about positional grace, meaning I've got to be in a certain position to receive the things of God. Not really what I'm talking about, but if you want to call it that, let's call it that. God has a plan for your life. You want to experience the joys of it? Stay on the road that he's paid for you. Stay on the path that he's called you to. You want to experience hardship in life? Get off that path. And guarantee he'll chase you down because he loves you to bring you back to it. But in that chase, you're going to create some things that you don't want to create. You're going to experience some things that you don't want to experience. And it's not because God's creating it. God's creating the blessings. God's creating the way. You're the one out here creating the things that shouldn't be. Did God create the sin in Adam and Eve's heart, or did Adam and Eve create that sin? Ask yourself that question. Did God say, okay, I'm going to make you a sinner, or did they choose to be that? See, the greatest gift God's given any of us also can be considered the greatest curse is free will. The ability to choose. Why is that? Because God wants you to love him. And the only way you can love someone is it to be a choice. If it's forced, it's not love at all. It's got to be a choice. Can I say this? It's the same with your marriage. There's free will every day of your marriage. You got the choice of whether or not you're going to be a good husband, good wife. You got the choice of whether or not you're going to honor them and respect them and be kind to them, or if you're going to just be a total jerk. You can't go off on them and say, well, you know, that God just wanted it that way. No, He didn't. He didn't. Matter of fact, we're creating an entire marriage series out of the rib of Adam on how when God created Adam, He got and used the dust to create everything. But when He created Eve, He went and got something from the inside of Adam and worked on her from the inside out. He made her exactly what she needed to be for Him. He even took pieces of Him to make her. And you're sitting there thinking there's nobody out of 7 billion people in the world that's going to love you. No, God's working on the inside out from somebody for you. And if you would just stay on the path, stay hidden in God, you wouldn't have to find them. You wouldn't have to wonder where they are. God would bring them to you. And just like Adam, you'll go to sleep one day, you'll go to work one day, you'll go to Walmart one day, you'll go to church one day, and out of nowhere, boom, what you never knew you needed shows up. And your response will be the same as His. Whoa. Wow. That's awesome. Now, does that mean it's going to be easy? I think every marriage in here could testify that that is not the truth. It is not going to be easy, but is it going to be worth it? Those that are putting the work in, guaranteed, would sit here and say, best decision I ever made. Definitely not the easiest, but best decision. Now listen to me. I look at that and I realize that in our relationship, there needs to be some fundamental truth. In our faith, there needs to be some fundamental truth. And if we would just get back to the fundamentals of God, we'd succeed a whole lot better than all the struggling and strife and things that we try to create to make ourselves successful. That's why we got to act on God's word. All right? We got to do something with it. All right? My question is this. What have you done with the word of God that He gave you if you were in the word of God this morning? What'd you do with it? Today's one of my favorite chapters of Proverbs, because in Proverbs 24, you find this verse where it says, an honest answer is the kiss of friendship. One of my favorite ones. And here we are in Proverbs 24, and that's right smack dab in the middle of it. You know, and it's just saying, you know what that inspires me to do as a pastor? To be honest with everybody I'm on the phone with. You know, to take honesty and integrity into every conversation. Even if you want to just kind of dodge something, no, you just be right where you need to be. And can I tell you, that proved true in some of the phone calls I had to do today. Some of the meetings I had to do. There were times that it's like, I know what I'm saying is not going to be popular, but I got to say it. Why? Because I love them, and I don't truly love them if I won't give them the truth. Monday night, in our Monday night class, I asked them, I said, what is the antidote to sin? Don't answer. All right? What is the antidote to sin? People said, well, forgiveness and repentance. Here's the reality. The antidote to sin, antidote meaning the cure, is honesty, truth. Anytime you'll be honest about it, you'll find healing. That's why the Bible says, confess it. He's faithful and just to forgive it and cleanse it. I got to go make it right. No, just be honest with it. Just tell the truth about the situation. You know what happens? You disarm Satan. When you'll tell the truth, he has nothing to come against you with. When you'll say, I lied to you and I shouldn't have. I did and I shouldn't have. I went and I shouldn't have. When it'll come out of your mouth, you take the words right out of his. And what can he use against you? If you'll admit it, then how can he accuse you of it? You know, think about how many times your kids could have stayed non-grounded had they simply just told you the truth. Am I right? How many times have you said that? If you would have just been honest with me, we wouldn't have been sitting here for an hour and a half. You know, we wouldn't be going through this. You know, when did that mentality leave? If you would just be honest with yourself and honest with God, you wouldn't stay stuck. I wouldn't stay stuck in near the junk that we stay stuck in. Our tires would be rolling, not spinning, because we would be doing what God wanted us to do. We got to act on it. We got to be a church that doesn't just come and listen to the Word of God. We got to be a church that takes the Word of God and goes and does something with it. Can I say this? You'll never be able to do anything with the Word of God in the world until you do something with the Word of God in your heart. Never will you be effective out there until you first start applying it here. And that's why he says, let's not just listen. Let's just do. Remember that analogy I gave you? If you eat all these calories and you don't exercise, you just get fat. If you eat all this scripture and you don't exercise it, you get spiritually fat. You don't do anything. Hey, we got to put into action what God has given us. You can't sit there and say, well, I want to be like so-and-so, and I want to be like them. At some point, you got to say, I want to be like Jesus, and so I'm going to do what Jesus would do. I mean, I know it was a fad for the longest time, WWJD bracelets. Anybody in here have one? I did. I had multiples. All right? We wore them. What would Jesus do? You know why they stopped? Because a lot of people did things that Jesus wouldn't have done while wearing those bracelets. You know? And they started calling it out. You know? It's hard to sin when you got Jesus on your t-shirt. I mean, it should be. If you can sin while you're carrying his name, then make sure you actually carry his name on the inside, not just on your shirt. You know, you cannot live in sin and be a child of God and be okay with it. How many of you mess up? Would you just slip your hand up? How many of you actually feel bad when you do? How many of you realize that I can't stay here when you do mess up? All right? You know what that's called? The Holy Spirit. That's not you. That's not Jiminy Cricket sitting on your shoulder saying, "Hey, Pinocchio, your nose is huge." That's not what's happening. What's happening is the Holy Spirit saying, "Hey, you're making me uncomfortable in here. Here I am. This is your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I'm living in you. And what in the world? That's my roommate? No way." I mean, have you ever put people? You want a blessing? You want to really learn if you mean it in serving God? Head up a conference. Head up one, and do the rooming list. Am I right? You put people in the same. You'll learn very quick. Am I right, Steve? Doesn't matter if it's men's group, ladies group, youth, whatever. Put people in a room, and eventually somebody will come to you and be like, I don't want to be in a room with them again. You know, we had a great story of Robert and Josh cuddling in the middle of the night there in the men's room. You know, Robert told me, he's like, "I'm never sleeping in the bed in him." He said, before we got in the bed, Josh kept telling me, "Yeah, don't touch me, don't do any of this stuff." He put a row of pillows. He said, "I wake up with Josh jumping off of me and drool covering my chest as he was cuddling." You know, you find those stories. You find people that are like, you know, I don't like being in that. Well, that's how the Holy Spirit is when you let junk in there that shouldn't be. All right? Can I say this? We don't need to raise a generation of biblical scholars. We need to raise a generation of biblical doers. That's what we need. We need people that are believers. I told someone the other day, and I was on the phone with a friend of mine from Illinois, and he made that statement, "I'm an optimist. I'm optimistic." I said, "I don't believe in that junk." He says, "What do you mean? Optimist, pessimist?" He said, "You don't believe they exist?" I said, "Definitely believe in pessimism. All right? Everything's terrible and all that." I said, "Optimistic people have a misrepresentation of life. They try to pretend that nothing's bad. And what I found in life is bad sometimes. All right? And I can't ignore the fact that it's bad. Ignoring the bad doesn't make the bad go away. If you don't believe that, let a mouse die and stick it in your wall." Now, nobody wants to do that. All right? Anybody ever had the blessing of a dead rodent in your attic or something like that? All right, what happens to the house? It smells. When does that stop? All right, it stops one or two ways. Over a long period of time, if you don't get up there and figure out what it is, or immediately when you remove it. Am I right? You know, it's the same thing with sin. Find the dead rat, get it out of the house, your life won't stink. Leave it in there, it's going to stink until it wears off. And by the time it wears off, a lot of your hopes and dreams are going to be gone. A lot of those are going to be attacked. And I told him, I said, "I'm not an optimist. I'm not a pessimist. I'm a believer." And here's what a believer does. A believer says, "This is bad, but God's got it. And I believe God can. This is hard, but I believe I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me." We don't look at our marriage and say, "Oh, we got a great marriage," when we're fighting like cats and dogs. We look at our marriage and say, "We don't like this. So let's take this to God and figure out what we need to do. Let's get some counseling. Let's get some help. Let's reach out." You say, "Well, I don't know about that." I'm going to say this. Listen, the best way to live is in truth and integrity. Walking with God, saying, "Okay, if it's wrong for you, it's wrong for me. If it's good for you, it's good for me. If you'll do it, I'll do it. If you won't, I won't. What your word says, it truly will be a lamp for my feet and a light for my path." Remember that we call that verse the flashlight verse? Everybody needs a good flashlight. You need that. God's word lighting up where you need to go. All right? So we act on it. All right? Moving right along. Almost done. Let's look at this next verse. Number six. The sixth thing. Last thing we're going to talk about that you do with God's word is you trust it. All right? Now look at this. Psalm 119, verse 105. Psalms 119, verse 105 says this. It's that flashlight verse that we talked about. Read it out loud with me because I've quoted it enough. Ready on three. Ready? One, two, three. Your word. All right, one more time. Psalm 119, 105. Your word. Here's the thing. Every one of us in here has been the victim of bad advice at some point in our life. Anybody openly admit, don't point out who or where, but anybody openly admit that you've gone to somebody to seek advice at some point in your life and they pointed you in the wrong direction. And you trusted them and you believed them and you followed it, and the next thing you know, it didn't work. Anybody ever been that? Anybody seen that? Anybody ever had that person? I remember in eighth grade, all my friends wanted me to break up with a girl because they thought she was hairy. You know, I had nothing wrong with her. I mean, I'm just going to be honest. I had nothing wrong with her. I liked her. I enjoyed being around her, but they didn't. You know what? And I destroyed that girl. Just going to be honest. I'll be real with you. I've always seems like I have to stand up here and tell everybody my bad flaws. But in eighth grade, we started calling her the missing link. We started doing all these things. We bullied that girl. I did it to fit in with them. And can I tell you, it's one of my biggest regrets in middle school. I wish I'd have never done it. I have rectified that with her. It took me 10 years. It took me 14 years to finally be of character enough to send an email, thank God for Facebook, right, saying, I treated you in a way I never should have. And I apologize for that. She's happily married, beautiful girl, got beautiful children, beautiful family, you know. But I listened to what we would call peer pressure. Some of you are in that high school, middle age, college age, or middle school, whatever you want to call it, and peer pressure is very heavy in your life. Can I tell you this? Don't try to impress people that in 4 years you'll have no clue where they're at, all right? And in 4 years, they're not going to care where you're at either. Never spend your life trying to impress someone that's not guaranteed to be in it, all right? You say, well, how do I know they're guaranteed to be in it? Jesus is guaranteed to be there, all right? God is guaranteed to be there. And if you're married, they should be a guarantee too. Outside of that, you got your children, you got your mom, you got your dad, you got your family. That is it, all right? Everything else that's not blood-related is no guarantee. Even if they are blood-related sometimes, they're not guaranteed. So you should not live your life trying to impress anyone but Jesus, am I right? It all takes back to the fact that he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. But when it comes down to it, if I'm living right, will my life be pleasing to those that are closest to me? Yes. Will they love being around me? Yes. If I'm the man of God that I need to be, my wife's the woman of God she needs to be, will she naturally be pleased if I'm seeking God and living God in my life? Absolutely. And that's why the Bible says, don't unequally yoke. Why? Because somebody that has no desire for God is never going to be impressed with your desire for Him. They're always going to combat it, and they're going to conflict it, and they're going to battle it. See, well, I just think that's so judgmental not to date someone because they're not a believer. I just think it's sad that you would rather be more emotionally fulfilled than you care about them going to heaven one day. That's a terrible representation of your true heart. If you say, well, I want them to fulfill my pleasure, but I don't want to make sure that they're going to be okay for eternity, that's a problem, red flag, and it's not them that has the problem. It's you. All right? The thing is our first question, moms, dads, back me up on this, and I'm not saying in here saying amen, but when you're laying out who they can date, the first question your child should ask that person is, do you know Jesus as your Savior? It wouldn't be bad if their next question is, are you a virgin? I'm just throwing that out there for free. You say, why? Those are the two greatest things you can know going into a relationship. Number one, do you love Christ? Number two, are we going to please Christ with the way we do this relationship? All right? You say, well, I don't like that. That's uncool. If you feel like you can't ask them that question, then what in the world are you doing on a date with them? All right? Are you with me? All right? Now, some of you are single middle-aged and single older age. That's all we're going to say about that. And you're going to be dating too. It applies to you just the same as it applies to them. You say, why? You know how many people we counsel that are broken because one loves God and the other doesn't? One wants to raise their children to know God and the other doesn't? And it creates a major conflict. It holds them back. And I promise you, you'll never reach lost people if there is a division in your home. It'll be impossible to do when it comes to spirituality. You say, well, how do we make sure that doesn't happen? Well, we do what God says to do. Today I read an article that someone sent to me. I had a meeting this morning with some dear friends of mine, and they don't go to church. They sent me a link saying, our daughter is getting into this stuff. Tell me what you think. And it was by the Gay Christian Network. And I read that article, and it was probably 15 pages long. And it blew my mind how that person was trying to justify that homosexuality is okay as long as it's within a marriage. That they are married together, then they could have sex just like anybody else. And they took scriptures and totally twisted and perverted them. But the thing is every main point they had absolutely not one verse to back it up. Not one. They only used the Bible to reference things to prove that, well, the Bible does say this, but never when they said, I got four reasons why I think it's okay, not one of them had a verse of scripture. Why? It doesn't exist. There's not a verse in the Bible that backs up that that's okay. There's not a verse in the Bible that says you were born that way. And there's not a verse in the Bible that says that God honors that. You say, well, God condemns homosexuality? No, God abandons it. You say, what do you mean by that? God will surrender the rights of your life to you, according to Romans 1, and will allow you to do whatever you think is right. And He will step back and let you reap the benefits of your choice without hesitation and without stopping what's coming. That's what Romans 1 says. Men use unnatural methods to lie with other men. And as a result, they reaped the consequences of what they were doing. Not because God's sitting up there, oh, here's AIDS. AIDS didn't come from homosexuality. AIDS came from bestiality. A man with an animal. That's where it came from. You can scientifically back that, historically trace it back to a man with a monkey. All right? Yeah, some people stand up and preach the anger and wrath of God, and that's what AIDS is, God's punishment to the gays. No, it wasn't. Here's the truth. If it's running rampant within them, it's because God's allowed them to do whatever they want to do. He's been there waiting for them to call on Him for grace and mercy. But the Bible says He has abandoned them to do things that were not natural to do. You cannot read that verse and say that God is pro being homosexual. You cannot read that verse and say that God is a hateful, angry God judging homosexuals either. Because the very first verse of the very next chapter says, and don't think you can condemn such people because you are just the same. You know what He's saying? If you live in a lifestyle of sin that is contrary to the way God says for you to live, He'll back up and abandon you too. It's not saying abandonment. That's a Greek word that doesn't translate into the English language. I'm not going to get into Greek and Hebrew, but here's what it means. He will allow without restraint. He will let you do what you want to do. Not that God removes Himself. God is always there. I guarantee you right now, if you're living in a sin, a lifestyle of sin, if right now, right where you sit, you said, God, He is not going to come to you. He's going to prove to you that He never left you in the first place. He's always been right there for you. But the Bible does talk about this. Sinners, people that live in lifestyles of sin, do not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, can I get deep on you tonight? How many of you are okay? How many of you are confused? Bow your heads, close your eyes, don't look around. Anybody confused as to what we've covered so far? Anybody say, this isn't making sense? How many of you say, I'm right there with you? I understand it. It's perfectly out there. All right, okay. All right, nobody was looking, so that was your chance. Nobody raised their hand confused, so look at me. We're going to go a little deeper tonight. All right, listen to me. There's a difference between being a sinner and a child of God. A sinner is someone who stands in account for their sins, having no payment, no salvation. They stand in account. They've lived in sin. They've never accepted Jesus Christ. The day you accepted Jesus, your title changed from sinner to child of God. Difference. And when the Bible references sinners, liars, cheaters, adulterers, it is talking about people that have lived in that lifestyle and never surrendered their heart to Jesus Christ. Here's why. Because someone who has cannot consciously live in that lifestyle without it bothering them. Somebody who has, God will not leave them alone to let them go back to the way they were. All right? He will pursue. The Bible said, who the Lord loves, He chastens. He disciplines. He disciples. He goes to the end of the world to make sure that you know that there's nothing you can do to make your daddy love you any less than he's always loved you. See, here's the difference. I am a person who sins, meaning there's the occasional flaw. That occasional could mean every 5 seconds. All right, that could mean every 2 hours. It could mean every other day. It could mean I sin today. The occasional sin creeps in. I say something I shouldn't. Do something I shouldn't do. Watch something I shouldn't watch. Allow something I wouldn't. Occasional sin creeps into my life. But I am not labeled a sinner anymore in the eyes of God. I am labeled His child. Are you with me? If I can live in constant sin, and it not bother me, I have to examine which side of the aisle I'm on. I have to look and say, a child of God should never be allowed or able to live in a lifestyle of sin without having total shame and guilt flooding their heart and life. You know why? Because when we choose to live in that lifestyle, we're turning our back on the cross and what Jesus did for us. And as a child of God who knows how much He loves me and knows how much He gave me, I cannot be okay with that. Are you with me? There's a difference in lifestyle sins, sinners, and sin, the occasional slip. Did Adam and Eve's relationship, their belief in God change when they ate of the fruit, or just their circumstance change when they ate of the fruit? Do you understand? Were they still children of God? Were they still people that fellowship? Why? Yeah, because they had that moment in their life that they walked with God. When they sinned, God killed something, sacrificed something, clothed them, and spared them. Remember, we've talked about this before. God did not kick Adam and Eve out of the garden to punish them. He kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden to spare them. He said, you can read it in Genesis, if I leave them there, they'll eat of that tree, and they'll stay like this forever, so I will remove them. In other words, I don't want them to live like this forever. So I will remove them and I will put a guard there so that they won't stay like this for all mankind existed. They won't stay like this for eternity. He said, I'll have another way that makes it to where they can live forever the way I intended for them to do. And that was Jesus Christ. That's why there's a heaven, and that's why you'll never find the tree of life mentioned, not talking about either the Garden of Eden or heaven. Why? He transplanted that thing. He took it up, put it in heaven, and that's where He wants you to eat and live forever. Are you with me? You say, why are we getting deep tonight? Because we've got too many Christians that aren't acting on it and definitely not trusting in it. You say, what do you mean to trust in it? It simply means you say it, I do it. Why? Because you're that good. God, you're that faithful. You're that true. I mean, take out bad circumstances created by others in your life. Take out bad circumstances created by bad choices in your life. Take out trials and things that have come because somebody created something they shouldn't have, done something they shouldn't, said something they shouldn't, or you've done something you shouldn't, said something you didn't. Then I want you to right now examine yourselves. Name one time that God failed you. Name one time that you questioned if He was there outside of the circumstances created at the hands of sinners. I would be shocked if you were spiritual or fundamental at all if you could think of one time that God has failed you. One time that God has forsaken you. Because in all honesty, I can look at everything I've struggled with in life, minus health, minus other things that I know God didn't create but were created by the evolution of sin. And I can say that most of the things I've struggled with in life have either been created by me or somebody that I know that did something they shouldn't. Anybody else say, yeah, that's kind of how it is for me? All right. In doing that, tell me one miraculous moment in your life that happened without the grace of God. Tell me why you are the way you are today. Why you have the things you have today. And anybody that I know that's in the Word of God cannot claim any rights to the blessings they've experienced. Everything I am today, everything you are today, is because of the things God has done and given to you. Anybody else say, yeah, that sounds true to me too. All right. If that is the case, then not only do I build on His Word Not only do I live through His Word, not only do I feed on His Word, and not only do I grow through His Word, not only do I act on His Word, I trust it. That never once, by your own admission, by mine own admission tonight, never once has God done anything to harm me. No, it's the opposite. Everything He does has been to help me, to better me, to strengthen me, to grow me. And if that's the case, why do I trust in the things that have hurt me more than I trust in the one who never has? Now, I don't know about you, but that was a very sobering question for me as I was revisiting this tonight. Why is it that it's so easy to get caught up in media hype and trust what the media is saying, but yet it's so hard for us to trust in what God's saying? I told my Monday night class, I got excited this past week as I read a CNN article. Don't judge me, I read both sides. Talking about how Trump was visiting Israel. And there again, not about Trump, so get your political minds out of it. We're in church. You're not Democrat or Republican here. You're a child of God here. All right? In there, for the first time in history, the Prime Minister of Israel, can't say his name, required that all his heads of state be in attendance for a meeting that Trump was trying to call to promote unity between the state of Israel and the state of Palestine. You say, what does that matter? Well, I start reading my revelations and I say, that could matter greatly. Never in history. Remember what I say, my favorite statement when somebody comes into my office is, I've never told anybody like this. My favorite statement in the news, too. Never has something like this happened where the Israeli prime minister called out his head of state and said, be here. Why is that important? Because at some point, before this all ends, there has to be a peace breakout for 3.5 years. And I'm not saying that Trump's going to do it. And I'm not saying, but I'm saying this. It's starting to point that direction, isn't it? If never and before in history they're willing, and never before in history they're thinking about it, and never before in history they're going to talk about it. Can I just tell you? There's a day coming that's never happened before in history too, and that's called the return of Jesus Christ. And one day there's going to be a shout, there's going to be a trumpet, and I'm going to tell you this, all these things that we thought mattered will no longer matter. And we'll realize just how frivolous, meaning big word for pointless, they actually were. Just how meaningless most of our lives actually were. Most of our worries actually were. You know how you make sure that when you stand before God, you didn't live a meaningless, frivolous life? You trust His Word, and you do what it says, and you say, if He is for it, so am I. If He's against it, so am I. If He calls me, I will go. If He leads, I will follow. But whatever it is, I trust in Him. Isn't there even a song, let the waters rise? If you want them to, I'm going to trust in you. Why is that? He's never failed. He's the only one that for 2,017 years they have attacked, put on trial, made illegal, banned, burned His Word, burned His biography, tried to omit His book from their society, and yet they still can't take Him down. He's the only religion, if you want to call Him one, that has never changed. He's the only one they fear. Do you see a big uprising against Buddha? Do you see a big uprising against Allah? Not in our nation. In our nation, we want to make Him seem, and that religion seem, as if it's peaceful, and we want to politicize it. The man, Jesus, the name of Jesus, people hate that name. You know the Bible's more illegal in the world than it is legal? There's more nations in the world that outlaw the Bible than actually allow it. Why do you think that is? Why do you think that it's the attacked name? Well, 2,017 years ago, Satan thought he could destroy that name by nailing it to a cross. He thought he killed that name when he died on the cross. And the Bible even said, had the princes of this world known it, meaning known what they were doing, they would have never crucified him. Why? Because all he did was make it more famous than it had ever been. All he did was give it more power. Because 3 days later, it was the only God that's ever died that got back up. It's the only God that ever died that appeared to many. He appeared to his apostles. No, he appeared to 500 people in one setting. Did you know that? He appeared to many, and then the Bible said he ascended. His death was so powerful that all the soldiers standing there, the centurion and his watch, looked and said that had to be the Son of God. Why? Nobody else has died in an earthquake and everything go black and all these things. And then when he came back to life, the earthquakes again. Isn't it amazing that when he dies, it goes dark? When he comes back to life, the Bible says that there was light so bright that the men that stood and guarded the tomb stood and went paralyzed, fell to the ground like paralyzed men. Why? Because when the light busts into the scene, it changes everything. I look at that, I'm like, why? Why? Why can we believe all that? But we can't trust God with our sex life. And we can't trust God with our habits. And we can't trust God with our hang-ups. And we can't trust God with our families. And we can't trust God with our children. And we can't trust God to follow Him. Why? Isn't it foolish to believe that there's an eternity, but can it not be insane that we can believe that He'll take us to heaven for all of eternity, but we don't believe that He'll get us through today, that He'll provide for us today what we need? I don't know if it's Nathan Hale. I quoted this the other day. It might be wrong, but the guy that owned the orphanage, somebody will know what I'm talking about. His biography was written. It was an autobiography written by an orphan that was in his orphanage. Wasn't written by him. Said that they thought he was crazy when they first got there because they were poor in the orphanage. That they would literally come down to the table with paper plates and forks and napkins, sit around the table, and he would make them grab hands, and he'd start thanking God for food. And they said, the guy that wrote it said, I would look around and there was nothing on the table. You would smell nothing in the air. He said, you would sit there and listen to this guy pray and sometimes even have to open your eyes just to think, because the way he's praying acts like there's a huge feast. And he would be so convincing in his prayer that he said, literally at some points I thought I could smell it. I thought I could smell food. And then I would look up and nothing's there. And he said, it never failed. Before he would finish praying, somebody would knock at the door and have every bit of the meal we would need to eat that night. He said, it got so real and happened so many times that when we got called to dinner and nothing was on the table, we sat down and just started praying with him because we knew God was going to show up. We knew something was going to happen. What happened to faith like that? What happened to saying, okay, I know God's going to build that building when it's time. I know God's going to do for Grace Community when it's time. But even greater than that, why should we sit here and worry that every fund that we have go into that? Why not sit and trust that God knows what He's doing? And if somebody's in need, let's feed them first. Why? Because God will provide what needs to be provided. We don't have to hold on to it. We know that He is holding on to it. And He is holding on to us. And the maker of the stars, the hand that measured the heavens, is the same hand that's holding me. And when He says, I will provide, then why worry if He can do that? Why can't He put food on your table? Why can't He introduce you to somebody that's going to love you and never cheat on you, never walk out on you? Why can't He save that person that you think is unreachable? If He can do that, then why can we trust His hand holds the universe and then doubt whether or not it holds us? In comparison to a universe, we are very, very small. If He can hold it all in motion and not one thing get out of place, and I promise you, you can trust Him. You can trust His word. He can hold you and make sure not one thing gets out of place either. And my God will supply all your needs according to what? His riches and mercy. When's the last time you trusted that verse? I'll guarantee you when you know if you believe that verse, when it comes time to tithe, you still got bills to pay. You know how many times that's happened in my life? To where I start debating my tithe check and every time that verse comes back to mind, and it's like, okay, I either trust Him or I don't. Can I tell you this? To put my check in there with a disgruntled attitude saying, God, you know I need that for bills, it was worthless. Keep the check. And the Bible says God doesn't, that's not an offering. That's a Cain and Abel type offering. That's not acceptable. The Bible said he loves a cheerful giver that says, okay, God, I got to get through the end of the week. But I got to this week because of you. And everything I have is because of you. So I can surrender. You say, stop talking. I'm not trying to talk about your money. This is personal. You know, the thing is listen, you can trust him. But you'll find out if you trust him when it gets tough. You'll find out you can trust him if you truly believe it. If on your darkest days, the dance that you danced in the sunshine is different from the dance that you dance in the rain. Your faith should be the same. I mean, Jesus had great days in life. He's feeding 5,000 plus their women and children. That's a great day. He's riding in on a donkey and the whole city is out there throwing branches, singing Hosanna. That's a great day. But just a couple days later, he's having very dark days too. And the Bible says this, know this, that the temptations you experience are common. Many go through this. But God is faithful. And with every temptation, every trial, every circumstance, he's going to make a way of escape. He's going to make sure that Satan does not take you down. That's what it means when it says he'll never put on you more than you can bear. It's not saying that God's not going to put a lot on you and say, and let's see where your faith goes. God is going to test you beyond your limits. But God's never going to let Satan do that. That's what that verse means. God is going to push you beyond what you're capable of. God is going to say, I want you to pastor. I want you to be a missionary. I want you to teach children. I want you to do those things. I'll never forget Allison. When we first started talking about her teaching children, eyes were huge, didn't know if she could do it. Now Allison walks out like she owns it when she gets done teaching. I mean, it's just, you know why? Because, man, that's too big for me. God is going to make you go to the too big. Why? He has great plans for you, but he's never going to let Satan push you beyond what you're able to bear. You say, well, I don't like this temptation. Know this, God trusts you with it. God knows you can do it. And he's making you stronger. At some point, you're just going to have to trust him. You've got to have your flashlight. It says, your word. Your word. It's the only way I'm going to know where to go. Your word is the only way I'm going to see it. It's going to be a light. It's going to be a lamp. It's going to guide my path. It's going to light my path. I'm going to follow you. You'll never be able to follow Christ unless you're going through his word to do it. So bow your heads, close your eyes, and nobody look around. Do you trust his word? You know how you know? Well, you can take the equation and flip it. We started with build, then went to feed, then went to live, then went to grow, then went to act. I'm going to say this. You are not building on it. You are not feeding on it. You are not acting on it, living on it, growing through it if you do not trust it. The key ingredient is at some point you have to totally surrender and say, I trust in the Lord with all my heart. Some point you got to say, God, I don't have to understand it all because I know you do. God, I don't have to know it all because I know you do. So I don't lean on my own understanding. But in all my ways, I will acknowledge you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 ends with this. And he will direct your path. Some of you, it's not that you're being led wrong. It's just you're following the wrong leader. Some of you, you've just got the wrong thing motivating your life and motivating your decisions. My prayer is that all of you will fall in love with his word like never before and say, it alone will determine my beliefs. It alone will determine what I do. It alone will determine what kind of husband, what kind of wife, what kind of child, what kind of parent, what kind of worker, what kind of boss, what kind of person I am. May God's word be truth and everything else a liar. Now, I want to ask you tonight in closing, as we close this series, do you trust him? How do I know, Brother Josh, if I trust Him? Are you leaning on Him in every area of your life and doing what He has said to do in those areas? From your marriage, to your job, to your finances, to your decisions, to the way you live, the things you enjoy, the jokes you even tell, the things you watch on television, the things you allow into your ears and into your eyes. Do you trust Him? It's proven. Not by what you say, but by what you do with what He says to do. Anybody else in here like me say, God, I want to trust You more. More than I have before. I just want to trust You more. Would you slip your hand up? Anybody else like that? Stand with me and look at me as you grab somebody's hands. Here's my prayer for our church for the rest of 2017. My prayer is that the Word of God comes alive in every service we have. And the only way that that's going to happen is for the Word of God to first be alive in each of us as we attend every service. It's the Word of God that'll make you attend a service. It's the Word of God that'll make you step out in service. It's the Word of God that will equip you with service. It's the Word of God that'll do it all. And if we're going to do the things that I know God's called us to do, I don't think there's any doubt in our church. We're called to lost and broken people, all right? If we're going to do that, then we've got to go through His Word because it's not easy. Dealing with broken people is not easy. Why? Because at some point they're going to need something to punch. And you're going to be the punching bag. And it's not because they hate you and it's not because they don't like you. It's just they got to have somebody to take it out on. And they'll take it out on the people they love. The people that they know love them back. And if we're not in the Word, we bail out when that happens. May we say and write on our hearts, not us, because we're founded in His Word. And if they have to punch us to get to heaven, then I'll turn my other cheek just to make sure they get there. I'll make sure that they know what love is, because as they reject me, I'll give back to them the love that God has given. You know, there's somebody in my life that I haven't heard from in 5 months. And the other day I was reading this, getting ready to go. This was about 6 days ago. And God brought their name to my mind. And immediately I sent them a text saying, you're on my mind, you're on my heart, I love you, and I'm praying for you. And you know what they sent back? I so love you too, and I'm ready to talk. You know, for a long time, I couldn't get them to reply to anything. But you know what? The Word of God always proves true. And in that moment, conviction just rattled my life. And I asked God, please, please always keep me broken enough that I have to have You. Never let me be strong enough to think that I can do it without You. Keep me broken enough that I gotta have You. And I did not like praying that, but I'm going to tell you, I want to love people the way Jesus did. And the only way to do that is to stay humble before God and realize that it's not about us. Even Jesus said, I'm here to do my Father's will. I'm about my Father's business. Everything is for His glory. So don't ever make me bigger than I can handle. And don't ever let me more broken than I can handle. Just always keep me right there where I need You the most. And I pray that that's where you stay too. Good news is this. Right there is still a very blessed way to live. I still have way more than I deserve. And I still have even what I would consider luxury that I don't deserve. But I'm going to tell you this. I love where God has me. Some days I might complain about it, but most days I realize just how good it is to have to walk with Him. Because while you're walking with Him, you get to see Him do things that you know can only be done by an almighty, everlasting, Alpha and Omega kind of God. And I hope you get to see that too. The only way that's going to happen is to live in His Word. All right? I hope... I shared with this at the very beginning of this series that I had a college professor in a class that I didn't even want to take that taught me this years ago. And I stumbled on those notes. We're talking 2004, 13 years ago, stumbled across those notes in a notebook that was given to me by my family in a box that I had left at their house. And it brought back the realization of even while I was running from God, the truth that He had instilled in me came back in the moment that I found God, and has radically changed me ever since. And so I told you at the beginning, I'm going to share with you what I've been taught, hoping that it does for you what it did for me. The only way that it'll do that is for you to act on it and to trust it. Amen? Let's pray. God, I love you and I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. God, it's such a wonderful place to be, living on your truth and knowing that you have our best interest at heart. God, may we learn how to trust you more. God, help us to act, to do what it is you've called us to do. May Grace Community Church breed Christians that are on fire, serving their purpose, reaching lost people, so that they do not have to go to a devil's hell. God, I praise you for the gift that we have, the freedom that we have in America and in this place, to lift high your truth. May we never take it for granted, but may we take this season that you've given us in this world to share the good news, and may we take it seriously and do it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. And everyone said, amen.